Ernest Hemingway once said, "Courage is grace under pressure." Courage is grace under pressure. I believe in this season now more than ever, the body of Christ needs courage. I believe in this season now more than ever, every single person in this room needs a fresh dose of courage imparted by the Holy Spirit. And it's with that thought, with that spirit of encouragement to have courage, I've been praying about what we should talk about this September as we're getting into the fall with the elections coming up. And I thought the Holy Spirit said, we're going to do a fresh dose of courage and we're going to talk about some hot topics. This week, we're going to talk about something that I think maybe you may not see it as a hot topic, but trust me, after today, you will. It's that people are the prize. And then next week, we're going to talk about heaven. Who goes to heaven? And then the following week, we're going to be talking about, 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about, I have to remember all of these. I've got like four of them. They're so hot, I can't even remember all five. Watch out. My train of thought went out the window when I started talking about that. Who gets to go to heaven? Can you be a Christian and not go to church? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, congratulations, you're here. Okay, there you go. Well, that one hit pretty hard. You ready? Politics. Ooh, that's a couple weeks. And then we're going to finish off with the end times. How will it all end? Everything that I'm talking about is not meant for shock value, but I really believe that you and I are faced with these conversations. We're faced with these discussions. That's the real world that we live in. And when I talk about people being the prize, you might say, oh, Pastor, now you gave yourself an easy one. That's how you started it off, of people are the prize. I don't know about you, but the longer that I live and the more that I interact with people, it's a lot easier to see people as the problem than as the prize. Come on, somebody. Now, don't elbow your husband or your spouse too hard, okay? But it's a lot easier to see people as the problem than the prize. And the reason it's such a hot topic is because you and I face people, whether on person or online or on TV, who strongly disagree with you. And not only do they disagree with you, they see your ideas as you, therefore they don't like you, they actually might hate you. Are they still the prize? This hit Myella and I pretty hard last year. We were playing, we were watching our son Titus play basketball. And by the way, youth sports, you know where I'm going with this, okay? So he's playing basketball, and a player on the other team starts hitting other kids when the ref's not looking. And he's hitting the kids on our team. He knocks a couple over. He took a swing at Titus. I had to hold Myella back. And it got so intense that he actually knocked one of our players over and then took his foot and stomped on him. That kid's parent was on the court so fast. Then the coaches are on the court. The benches are clearing, and I'm watching all of this happen. I'm thinking, people are the prize? Isn't it true that you and I have emotions? We get hit with things, and before you know it, you're reacting, you're speeding, you're chasing a person on the freeway because he honked at you, and you just got out of church saying, people are the prize. And it's interesting, isn't it, that in a church setting or an environment like this where we can say, yes, people are the prize. I love my neighbor, except for when they mow at 6 a.m. I love my family members, except for at Thanksgiving when politics hits the table. Am I right? You and I are meant to be in this world, but not of it. God has sent you on this mission to love people, but we fight the tension over and over to say, yes, you're the prize, but you really look like a problem. So what can we do to love people as the prize, the way that Jesus has called us? You see, what I'm so thankful for, and I know you are too, is that God doesn't just call us to love people. He actually did it first for us. The most famous verse on Scripture, I'm sure most of you can quote it, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. I want you to leave that verse up just for a moment. I want you to look at that verse just for a second. And most of it is something that you can just recite over and over. You've seen it at football games. People put it on their eye black. I mean, we've seen this verse everywhere, right? But as I was looking at this verse today, the part that got me was whoever believes in him. You know what that implies? That there will be people that reject Jesus. There are already people that do. And God still sent his Son for them. In his sovereignty, one of the things that we know saying through Scripture is that God is all-knowing. So in other words, he knew that he would send his Son to die one of the most painful, brutal deaths the world has ever seen, and he knew people would not receive him, and he sent him anyways. I don't know about you, but if I sacrifice for you, if I give you something that costs me, I at least expect a thank you. But if you reject it, if you come against me, if you refuse to agree with me, there's just something inside of me that's like, ah, that's not fair, especially a sacrifice like that. And so the big idea that I'd love for you to write down for those of you who got paper and taking notes, seeing people as the prize is not just a good idea, it's actually God's idea. Seeing people as the prize is not a good idea, it's God's idea. He's the one that did that. And here's the funny thing about it, he did the same for you. Before we get too judgmental or too proud, he did the same for you and for me. He loved you first. He chose you first, even when you shook your fist at God. Yeah. Now, we've already kind of talked and kind of set the stage that our emotions can get the best of us sometimes. Am I the only one? When things get in your way and you're just like, oh, I just reacted. I knew I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted that way. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're here and you believe that people are the prize, but you just struggle to love people, don't worry. You're actually in pretty good company. The disciples struggled with the same thing. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, here's what it says. As the time drew near for him to ascend to heaven, Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for, where is he going? Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. When James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? Don't tell me you've never thought something like that. Lord, could you just bring fire down and just burn this traffic right out of the way for me so I can just go straight? And then it says, but Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village. Talk about missing the point. Now, I want to bring this story to life just a little bit. What you have to realize is that Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. In this cultural context, they would not get caught even having a meal with each other. The Jews believed that you worship God on one mountain. The Samaritans believed you worship God on a different mountain. The Samaritans, the Jews would call them half-breeds. In other words, that they were half-Jewish, half-Samaritan. They had intermarried, and so therefore they were rejecting them because they were not full Jew. What you're actually seeing is racism right in front of your eyes. So they're on their way with the Messiah, the one that they love, and they're going and they're about the master's business, and their master gets rejected. Jesus gets rejected. And I don't know about you, but there's something that comes up inside of you. It's one thing if you oppose me and kind of attack me, but if you come after my wife, if you come after my kids, watch out, something's going to happen. But people are still the prize, right? People are still the prize. And we live in this tension over and over, and Jesus looks at the disciples and he rebukes them. And what's funny about James and John, I want you to think about this. When they call down fire in heaven, I think what they're thinking is they're going back to the prophet Elijah. Do you remember what Elijah did? Between the prophets of Baal, they had this battle of who's God, and what did? They call down fire, and then Elijah goes and kills all the prophets of Baal. That's what they're ready to do. Let's throw down. And then you have Elisha just a few chapters later. He's my favorite. You know why? He's the bald prophet. And some young kids were making fun of his baldness, and he called down a female bear who came down and attacked and destroyed the 42 youths. That's the story they want. Now, come on, if we're just a little bit honest, there are times we want that story to happen. Right? But Jesus shows up, and he changes the narrative. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about God wanting to restore relationship between you and me. And in Genesis, you see God makes the garden. He has Adam and Eve and all the animals, and it's perfect. And then mankind falls into sin. And then we see this whole struggle between trying to earn your way to heaven and sacrifices, and then Jesus shows up. And he says that we're going to do something a little bit different. I have come that you would have life. The Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to do what? To save it. And if we don't flip our perspective to a mission to save the world, people will always show up as a problem in your life. Jesus takes it pretty high. I mean, look how far he goes. Matthew 5:43. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." What? I like call down fire better. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, in case you're wondering, you know, that kind of sounds like a higher goal that maybe we should think about doing. No, these are actual commands. He's saying, do this. If you want to follow me, you have to do this. And then he gets asked in Matthew 22, he says this. Jesus replies, what are the greatest commandments? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And what's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If you want to love Jesus, if you want to do what he's called you to do, we have to start seeing people, and this is the big idea again, see people as the prize. It's not just a good idea. Come on, let's say, I'll say the first part, you say the last part. Seeing people as the prize is not just a good idea. So if we're going to do this, I believe that we have to have a different mindset. I'm going to talk to you about three mindset shifts that in order to really live this out, to do this, we have to think this way about people so that they don't always become a problem for us. So the first mindset shift that we have to have is this. I better say that carefully. Watch out. Hello. I love people because God loved me first. I can love people because God loved me first. How do we know that to be true? Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's three Greek words that describe love in the New Testament. You have phileo, eros, and agape. Agape, for some of you that have studied that word, is a beautiful word because it's laced and wrapped around another word, sacrifice. When most people think about love, they think about warm feelings, they think about songs, they think about the goosebumps you get when you sit next to somebody that you really like, that time when you hold their hand for the very first time and you slow dance on the dock. Come on, somebody. Yes, Mael and I had date night on Friday night. It's true. But you love somebody and you think about those emotional feelings, and those are all good and true. But agape is a whole nother level. It's choosing to love people sacrificially, whether or not you love me back. When I say that you can love people because God loved you first, what I'm saying is God chose you. He chose you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God chose you. God loves you. Come on, only three of you did it. Come on, let's go. Wake up, people. Turn to your neighbor and say, God chose you. God loves you. God chose you. And you know, because he loved us while we were yet sinners, we see the sacrifice he gave. He sacrificed for us. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm kind of a sucker for sacrifice stories. Anybody else? Like when somebody really pours their heart and you hear a story, you're just like, oh, the goosebumps, that's amazing. Like just this last week, I was listening to one of my friends preach a sermon, and he's in Houston, Texas. His name's Brian. And he's told me that, he told the audience that dolphins, when they have a baby, that the mom doesn't sleep for a month to protect their baby. And all the moms in the house say, yep, been doing that for years. We understand sacrifice, so it means so much to us. How much more does our Heavenly Father sacrifice for us? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I was thinking about sacrifice, and I heard a story from the Chicken Soup for the Soul people. I talked about them last week, but there's a story that came out. I want to read it to you. It was a lady who worked as a volunteer at Stanford Hospital. She said she got to know a little girl named Liza who was suffering from a rare, serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her five-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed to combat the illness. The doctors explained the situation to her little brother and asked the boy if he would be willing to give his blood to his sister. She said, I saw him hesitate for only a moment. He took a deep breath and said, yes, I'll give my blood to my sister. Well, the day came and they're laying on the table together, and as he's giving blood to his sister, you can watch the color come back into her face. Life's coming back to her. And as they're laying on the table, the boy who was giving his blood, his skin goes pale. And he starts panicking. And he looks up at the doctor and he says, will I die slowly? She goes, what are you talking about? Well, I'm giving my sister my blood. Doesn't that mean I'm going to go to heaven now? And the doctor looks at him and says, no, buddy, you're not giving your life away. You're going to be just fine. But this little boy was willing to give his life for his sister. That's called agape love. When we see people, think about it. Jesus died for that person. He gave up his life for that person. The only way we can love our enemies, the only way we can love people who sit on opposite side of the voting tables, the only way that we can love people is to receive his love for us first. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. When I receive his love first, then I can love people back. The second mindset that has to change, number two, is this. View people and situations through the lens of Scripture. I'm going to say that again. View people and situations through the lens of Scripture. Now, for some of us, that might be hard because we haven't really opened our Bible up in a while. I want to encourage you, open your Bible. Because when you start reading the Bible, you see something powerful. You see the love of God coming out onto the pages. You see a different response. I want to read you Genesis 50, verse 20, a couple examples. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of lives. Who's talking in that story? That is Joseph. Why would Joseph say something like that? His brothers did something pretty mean to him. They sold him to slavery. Anybody got family problems? They said something mean to me. They literally sold him to slavery. Come on, people. And not only did they sell him to slavery, they went back and told dad that a lion ate him. How much anger and hatred had to be in this family? I mean, think about it. Then he goes into slavery. He works all these things. He gets put in prison. And through a miraculous turn of events, he ends up second in command only to Pharaoh. And he's standing there, and the justice is served up sweetly for him. He has all of these brothers who sold him into slavery right there. The time is there. You could just see him. Fire come down, off with their heads. But instead, he said, you intended to harm me. Come on, I want you to take this for yourself. Listen to this. You intended to hurt me. Yeah. Have you ever had someone really intend to hurt you? Say evil things about you, gossip about you, lie about you, make up stories about you. How do you feel? Call down fire. But God intended it for good. You see, that lens will change the way that you see people. You meant to harm me. God is going to turn it for good. We're to call Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And then one of my favorite verses to memorize, if you're listening to this, like, man, but what about justice? Check out this verse. I love this. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Who's got your back? Come on, who's got your back? God's got my back. That's the lens we see people through. Allow the word of God to change the way that you see other people. One last story that I hope will help bring this to life. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says this about Jesus. The Word became flesh and blood. I'm sorry, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now, Eugene Peterson, the Message, I love the way he writes it. He says this. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. When Mayel and I started praying about coming to Portland to be the pastors here, we literally had people texting us news articles saying, do you know how bad Portland is? Stories of Antifa, stories of racism, stories of homosexuality, stories of people burning down buildings. And they were painting a picture of all the evil, all the darkness, all the brokenness, and they are asking us a question. Why would you move to Portland? And as we prayed, the most clarifying moment as we were coming up the hill, Mayel sees this beautiful campus, sees the glass, and sees this amazing light coming out of our church, and immediately she has a prophetic encounter with the Holy Spirit and says, we are a light to the darkness. And then we drove around the city and began to pray for it, and when we started getting closer and closer to the people of Portland, our hearts began to come alive. We began to see, God, you're sending us here. We are not called to curse the darkness. We're called to light up the night. Amen? And so what we did is we bought a house as far north in Washington and we fly down every time to here. No, what did we do? Listen, we moved into the neighborhood. I know my neighbors. One of them, only one of them that we know of, loves God and goes to church. Everyone around us, they don't know Jesus. I know them by name. We pray for them. We're fixing one of their fences right now. But it gets a lot different when you know them face to face, when you see them. I was reading an article, and the Surgeon General just put this out. It's a direct quote. It just blew my mind that the biggest epidemic right now in the United States is loneliness. And in his quote, he made this audacious statement that if you are struggling with severe loneliness, you are 25 times more likely to die prematurely than if you have a close-knit family and community around you. In fact, he even went further. He said that if you smoked 15 packs of cigarettes a day, it's just as bad as being lonely right now. That's how much it affects your mortality. We live in a culture that is more connected through phones and social media, but disconnected in real relationships than ever before. This should be the church's finest hour. Because we're called to community, we're called to love, we're called to see people at the prize. But I think sometimes we've lost the ability to move into the neighborhood and start having conversations. So we're gonna try an experiment. You ready? Right now, in the middle of the service, I'm gonna ask you to do something. Don't worry, you don't have to get up. But what you need to do is find somebody that's next to you. You're only one-on-one, just two people. If you need to move around and find somebody, you can do that. It could be your spouse. It could be just a friend. Maybe somebody you don't know. But you need to find somebody. And I'm not kidding. During a sermon, I'm going to pause talking, and you're going to get to talk. Yeah. Oh, what? Hey, come on. We just commissioned you, man. Come on. So here's what you're going to ask. You're going to ask each other the same question. You ready? You're going to ask each other the same question. Here's the question. This is all driving towards moving the neighborhood. You'll see what I mean by this in a minute. Ask each other this question. When was the last time you cried in front of another person? Now, all the men just got really squeamish. It's okay. So when was the last time? Okay, hold on. I'll let you start just a second. When was the last time you cried in front of another person? So both of you share, and I want you to describe the events surrounding it. Ready? Just a couple minutes on the clock. Ready? Go. All right. Now, some of you I watched were cheating. You went and got three or four people. That's okay. I forgive you. But here's what I want you to do. Okay. So hold on. You just did something so powerful. Listen. You moved into the neighborhood. You loved your neighbor. Listen. And you asked them about them. People are the prize. And I wonder if there'd be some people that are so bold, just for a moment. I don't want you to tell me the specifics, but I want you to describe the experience. I have microphones ready to go. If there's anybody that'd be willing to stand up and share, what was that like? Anybody here bold enough to do that for me? Raise your hand. We have a microphone. All right, come on, stand up, Sheldon. Anybody else? Sir, I need like three or four. Stand up if you're ready to do this. Come on, somebody, I need some more people to stand. There you go. Sheldon will do it. Anybody else will do it? What was that like? There we go, Titus. All right. Okay. All right, hold on, Titus. Sheldon, go ahead.
Well, I talked to a couple of different people, but the one that struck me was my neighbor here. You know, both of our incidences about crying were over a dog.
Wow.
I'm not kidding. You know, mine was in my childhood, and it was over the phone with a friend just a few months ago, and it was something I hadn't thought of in a long time. And then the person I talked with here was just about a dog just that they lost recently.
Wow.
And that's how we remembered crying of late.
Wow, that's good. My son.
One of my friends, we both cried about youth camp, and just like it just brought me back to that moment of like God's mercy and love towards the youth ministry in this generation.
That's awesome. Very good. Can I get any more? Just two more people would be willing to stand and share what that experience was like. All right, yeah, come on. Awesome. Let's go, Shalice.
Mine's was about my season that I'm in with God. And it's just remembering that God, his grace over us, and that he is providing still and maintaining. And a lot of times I want more than what he's giving, but...
Anybody else? Come on.
That all my needs are still being met. It may
Come
not
on.
Be what I want, but it's still his way.
Let's go.
But it still sucks being in this season. So it hurts, but
it hurts.
For a purpose.
But he's your provider.
Yes, he
Come
is
on,
my provider.
Come on, Jehovah Jireh. Come on, Shalice. That's good. Come on, Don. I love it.
Yesterday, I went up to Tacoma, and we celebrated my number one daughter's 66th birthday.
Come on.
She has three children. In 1978, she got married in August. 3 days later, her husband called me and said, "Dad, is the warranty still good?" I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, your daughter's very sick." I said, "Bring her home." Brought her home. Took her to Kaiser, where she was an employee. They checked her for 10 days. She had no polys, which is the what fights the disease, white, whatever they are. Anyway, they finally took a bone marrow sample. They said, "Oh, the polys are in the bone marrow, but for some reason, they're not entering the bloodstream." So I went before the Lord earnestly asking. That night, I'm going to leave out the vision part because it all comes out. Got a call from my son-in-law, and he says, "Dad, the doctor wants to meet with us in the morning at 9:30. I said, "We'll be there." We showed up, and the doctor came out and he said, "John," my son-in-law, he says, "come into my office." I said, "Sir, she's been my daughter a lot longer than she's been his wife. And I want to hear what you have to say."
Yeah.
And of course, my son-in-law immediately says, "Yes, yes, 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 yes." So he stood there and he said, for 17, I think it's somewhere between 15 and 17 days, they'd been doing these samples. Nurse called him that night and said, "There are 18 polys in the blood." He said, "I didn't believe it. I came in and took my own sample, and there are 18
Come on.
Polys in the blood." And he says, "I cannot understand it, because for the last 17, 18 days, we've been researching, and this is the second person in history of medical history that we can find that this has been reversed."
Wow. Come on.
We serve a great God.
Yeah.
And yes, I've cried in front of people, but most of them were tears of rejoicing.
Come on.
So while my wife and son-in-law talked to the doctor, I walked over, and having just come back from a building trip down in Central America, I went over and said, "Gloria a Dios del Señor."
Come on.
Muchas gracias.
Come on.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Much.
Amen. Thank you, Don.
God wants to release his Holy Spirit.
Yes, he does.
Upon us. You're right. We are the light.
Come on.
But we have to shine.
Yes, we do.
And if you haven't received God, the Holy Spirit, yet, he says, ask, ask, seek, knock. And if you take the first letter off of each one of those, it says, ask. So, thank you.
Thank you, Don. Amen. Amen. I want to say thank you to everyone for taking a risk with us. But there's something that happens when you move into the neighborhood, when you talk to people, when you ask them a question. The Holy Spirit is moving, and you never know what the person down the row is going through. Some of us in this room are fighting for things that we know nothing about. But if we start asking, if we start being the hands and feet of Jesus, why? Because people are the prize. People are the prize. I want to ask everyone to stand for a moment, and we're going to respond to this message. I might be able to get to my third point next week, just kidding. But I believe there's a holy moment that's happening right now. And I want you to just take a moment. And I want you to just close your eyes just for a moment. Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. He's here. He's moving. And I want you to allow him to touch your heart, because here's the biggest question you need to ask yourself. Do I see people as the problem or as the prize? Do I see people as the problem or as the prize? And if you're here this morning and you view yourself as the problem, I want you to know that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. If you're here this morning, with everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment, and you want to receive the love of God, you want to become a follower of Jesus, September 1st is your day. Don't wait another moment. Don't wait another second. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He sacrificed everything for you. If that's you this morning, all I'm going to ask you to do is raise your hand and receive God's grace and forgiveness to be called sons and daughters of God. If that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, on the count of three, shoot your hand as high as you can. 1, 2, 3. Shoot it up there. Shoot it up. Oh, man, there are hands everywhere. Come on. That's awesome. That is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Shoot it up high. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I see that hand. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down. I would love everyone to repeat after me. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Wash me and make me clean. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Pastor John, and I'm the online campus pastor here at Portland Christian Center. I wanted to first of all thank you for listening to this message, and our prayer is that what you heard today has inspired something within you on your journey to discover more of who God is. I do want to give one more opportunity to accept Christ. So if you're listening today and want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then please pray this with me. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. If you prayed that prayer to accept Christ, congratulations. We at Portland Christian Center call that decision your best yes. And we are here to help you walk forward in your faith journey. So whether you receive Christ today or are curious more about Portland Christian Center and what's happening here, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. That's pcctoday.com.